presence, O God, in your presence, that's where I am strong, in your presence, O Lord my God, in your presence, that's where I belong. Touching your grace in the cleft of a rock.
In your presence,
in your presence, O God, I want to hide where the flood of your presence, O God, in your presence, that's where I am strong, in your presence, O Lord my God, in your presence, that's where I seeking your face, touching your grace, in the cleft of the rock, in your presence, O God, you are my firm foundation. I trust your prayer.
Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Great Father, we thank you that in your presence, Lord, that's where we're safe. Thank you for being our safe place, our haven of rest, the one to whom that we can, to whom that we can go and know peace and experience your grace, your great mercy, your unending love for us. We're grateful, Lord, that in your presence, as your word says, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We're thankful that you are a good, good Father. That's indeed who you are. You've always been good, and you always will be good, Lord, no matter the circumstances that we might find ourselves in. You're a good, good Father, and we thank you for being a good, good Father and giving us what is good, what is needed, what you know we need. We thank you for giving Jesus, our Savior, the greatest gift of all. Lord, thank you that he satisfies our deepest yearning, even though we try to fill our lives with other things or other people. Jesus is the one and only one who can truly satisfy us deep within our souls. So we thank you, Father, for him. And we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see you afresh, anew, might trust you as you are. Lord, we say that we know you, but I pray that you would help us to experience you, to know you in our day-to-day living. Lord, in places where we might hurt, in places where we might be frustrated, Lord, in times of joy and gladness and thanksgiving, and in the deep valleys of our lives as well, we thank you that we can know you there and that you're a good, good Father there. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day, dads. Amen. Amen. I appreciate every father in the house. And I give kudos to fathers who are here, fathers who are not here. Moms get a lot of kudos, don't they? They do. Dads should get kudos as well. God has given women the responsibility to be moms, but dads the responsibility to be dads, of course. And I think we need to build men up. The Lord is about the business of building men and encouraging men and strengthening men. As strong as we might try to come across as being, ladies, we need encouragement too, to be strengthened, to be built up. And I give men much kudos today. And I again say happy Father's Day. Appreciate the men and their labor of love. On yesterday, we had a good breakfast. On yesterday, a good gathering of men. So pray that the men won't let it drop and that we will build from there. You know, ministry is, it's work, it's hard work. And those that are real men hang in there with the work and understand that it's little by little. And it, over periods of time. So pray for the men, that the men will stay at it and not quit, and that we will see other men come to know Christ and give their lives to Christ and grow in Christ. I think I said it yesterday and I say it again today that church is not just for women. Amen. As much as we've made it to be, and as much as we might think it is, it's not. God created men and has called men to be servant leaders and for men to take the leadership role. Now, that doesn't mean we lord it over the sisters. That doesn't mean that we're better than the sisters. But it means that we have a role. We have a responsibility to be the men that God has called us to be and take our God-given rights and responsibilities as men. I think that, and this is aside from the message today, I think that in some cases, maybe many cases, women rise up and women take the lead because we men abdicate our responsibility. And that simply means that we take a step, a seat back, we sit back instead of stepping up to being who God has called us to be. And I know there are reasons for that in each man's life individually, but I, the way I read scripture and the way I have learned and where I stand is that God has called men to be servant leaders in the church and in the home. Women have a place to play as well, but not to take a man's place. Impossible for that to be the case. Utterly impossible. Utterly impossible for that to be the case, according to the word of God. My wife can't father my children. She can't do that. It's impossible. So I've had to be there over the years, and I can't mother them like she can. It's just the reality of life. And I take my role as dad very seriously. I've had questions over the years, been in ministry for a number of years, and I've had questions over the span of my life about my call. I've questioned that, wrestled with that. But it's one thing I know that God has called me to, and that's to be a dad. That I know without a shadow of a doubt. That God has given me the great call and the great responsibility to be a dad, to be a man of God who fathers his children and grandchildren. That I know, and that I have taken or tried to take very seriously over the span of my life. Being a father is serious business to me. And so I'm thankful and grateful that the Lord showed mercy on me and enabled me to see my children through to adulthood and to see my grandchildren, all six of them. I'm grateful for them. Amen. Amen. Well, let me run on. But before I do that, please keep Sister Thompson in your prayers. And in fact, if I may, I'm going to take a few moments. I'm just compelled to. I should have done it at the beginning when I was praying. But pray for her. Her brother is in a hospital, and she said they don't think he's going to make it. So keep her in your prayer. She's wrestling with that situation. And we're going to lift her up in prayer for a word of encouragement for her and for her brother. I don't know where he is in his walk with the Lord. My intention is to find out after service is over. But keep them in your prayers. Let's bow and pray for them. Father God, we bow in your presence. We come to your throne of grace and lift up Sister Thompson. Lift up her brother before you, Lord. You know where he is physically, Lord. You know what he needs, Lord. And there's no question in my mind that you are able to heal, Lord. You're still in the healing business, and so we ask that if that's your will, that you would heal him, Lord, that you would give the doctors and the surgical team, the medical team, wisdom and understanding and what to do and what's going on in his body, oh God. But yet we pray that your will be done in his life, Lord, and you know the number of days that you have planned for him on this earth, and if his days are to be extended, dear God, we pray that you would help him to come to know Christ if he doesn't know him as Lord and Savior. And we pray that even above you healing him physically, Lord, for more important than the condition of his body is the condition of his soul, oh God. So we lift him up before your throne of mercy and pray that he would accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray for our sister, Sister Thompson, that you would help her as she stands by his side, Lord God, as she watches him go through, we pray for her comfort, her strength, oh Lord. We pray even for the peace of Christ for her that surpasses all understanding. Father, we thank you. We do love you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'd like to talk today about the unconditional love of Father. And we've been here before, but I'm compelled to revisit it today. Luke 15, we'll read a couple of verses. Luke 15, verse 11, reading from the NIV. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Amen. You may be seated. There is a difference in fathering a child and being a godly father. There is a difference in fathering a child and being a godly father. Many men have fathered or sired children. But when you hear the phrase, "That's my daddy's baby," or "my baby's daddy," it should, as far as being a godly father is concerned, mean more than a man who has impregnated a woman merely out of sheer lust or sexual pleasure. Being a father is important business. Many believe that for good or for bad, a child's first picture of God comes from what they see in their father. In a real sense, in a child's mind, their dad might even be God. To them, dad is the one who is the biggest. He's the fastest. He's the strongest man. Yeah, that's my dad. To them, when there is a need, they turn to dad. Dad may be, in a child's mind, bigger than life and able to solve all their problems. As adults, we know this is not true. We understand that while fathers are important persons in our lives, they are, in fact, not God. We understand that although fathers are able to provide needs, they are not all-powerful and are certainly not perfect. If you have had the opportunity to get to know your dad, and I realize some people haven't, but if you did have the opportunity to know your dad, then you understand that he is not bigger than life. We men have feet of clay. You know that he has weaknesses and insecurities and hang-ups and heartaches, just like everybody else, and needs, just like the women do. But in spite of our weaknesses and insecurities, dad have been given the capacity by God to enable children and people in general to experience through us the unconditional love of God. And that's awesome to me. Dads, our kids and our wives and people need to experience unconditional love from us more than anything else that we give them. Giving them stuff is important, but they need to experience the unconditional love of God through us. Our goal, men, is to be men who express the unconditional love of God for the people in our circle of influence. Thought about unconditional. You know what unconditional means, right? Well, unconditional means that something is not subject to conditions or limitations. There's no conditions put on it. No limitations. Now, I ask the question, what is the unconditional love of Father? Father God. And what does it look like in our lives and in the lives of our children? Well, Jesus tells the story here of this dad to give us ultimately a picture of the love of the Father so that it grips us, grabs hold of us, and wraps its arms around us so that we can experience this unconditional love. Fathers, first, who love unconditionally, listen to discern what their children are saying and what they really need. The text tells us in verse 11 that Jesus continued. He continued. That means he was saying something prior to this. He continued. The story of what is traditionally called the prodigal son is a continuation of the response that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law when they looked at Jesus with disgust, with contempt, because he hung around tax collectors and sinners. So really, this story of really these two sons is a continuation of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And here you have the lost boys. It's important to note that the man in this story had two sons, not one. Two sons. It says that at the very beginning, there was a man who had two sons. But also, when we read this, we pigeonhole it, we relegate it to just that one son, because he kind of stands out, and that's what we've heard. Well, really, it's a story of two boys going astray. The older son really is representative of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the younger son, really is representative of sinners and tax collectors like you and me. But both were sons of the Father. The younger son here, the text tells us, and what stands out about him is that he had the audacity to do what? Well, verse 12, the younger son said to his father, "Look, father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my share." This son had the audacity to ask the father, to tell the father to give him what was rightfully his right then and there. Yeah, this boy had a right to the estate. He had a right to the property, a right to the money. Being the youngest, he would have received a third of what the older son received. The older son would have received two-thirds. But normally, what is important here is that he wouldn't have gotten it until the father what? Died. They wouldn't have gotten it until he died. But see, this son didn't care about tradition. It didn't matter to him. He didn't care about the way things worked in their culture. No, and apparently he didn't in this moment care a whole lot about his father. He gravely, grossly disrespected his dad. And being disrespected, men, I think you would concur with me, being disrespected by kids or by women or whoever, being disrespected is one of the most hurtful things that a man can experience. Can I get an amen, man? Amen. It was, to this son, it was all about him. It was all about what he wanted. What he thought would make him happy. Man, if I just get this cash. And you know, some things haven't changed over the centuries of time, have they? No, they haven't changed. Kids are still the same way. Maybe you and maybe me, maybe we were the same way. Or we are the same way now. We say, if I could just get this stuff. The selfish, self-centered desires of children can override them caring about the feelings of parents. That's where this boy was. He didn't care about his dad. All he cared about was getting what he wanted for himself. He said, "Father, give me my share of the estate. That's what I want." I wonder how you would have responded, and I wonder how I would have responded. Probably not like this dad responded, huh? Reverend Henry said, "No way." No, well, that's what we want. That's part of the point of this story is that we want to become men like this because we don't do this naturally, do we? We don't respond like this when our kids come and spit in our faces. We don't respond like this naturally, do we? No, we don't respond like this when they grossly disrespect us, do we? No, my inclination is to rise up and let you know who's dad, who's in charge. That's our inclination, comes from really our sin nature and the way we normally deal with situations when it comes to conflict in the family, conflict between children or with our spouses. But the Lord teaches us a different way, which we can only get through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, I'd like us to note the father's response. How did this dad respond? Well, the latter part of verse 12 says, "So he divided his property between them." That's all it tells us. He divided the property. his son came to him, and his son said, "Dad, in my mind, you are dead as Fred. I want my stuff. I don't care about you." That's what he was saying when he said, "Give me my inheritance. You are as good as dead to me, Dad. I don't have any feelings for you. Give me my stuff." Well, a couple of things about this father's response, which is really amazing to us as dads, as we grow to this point. The father didn't argue with the son. He didn't argue with him. He listened. The father didn't tell the son how wrong he was in asking for his share. He didn't tell him how wrong he was, did he? No. He listened. The father did not demean the son and compare him with the older son. "Son, look at your older brother." No, the father didn't do that. He listened. See, the father, I think, understood that the son was at an age that he needed to allow him to speak his mind and make his own decisions, even if his decisions were against what he knew what was best. The father was wise enough to let that son say what he had to say, even though he was spitting in his face. And the father did not retaliate. The father didn't beg the son to stay and attempt to fix him. Did you notice that? "Son, don't go. Son, this is wrong." No, the father didn't do that. He gave him his inheritance. The Bible says he divided the property between them. The father divided the inheritance between both sons. If he gave it to the younger, he had to give it to the older. I wondered a few things. I wondered how this dad felt in that moment. Dads in the house, how would you have felt? Again, I asked the question, how would you have reacted if your son or your daughter came to you and disrespected you like this? I know I probably wouldn't react in the right way in the moment, but I would pray that the Lord would help me to get to that point. And you know, we, all of us dads in here, we've had some moments with our children, haven't we? Yeah, we have. We've had some moments. Sometimes you live with regrets about those moments in terms of how we've handled that. But, you know, we can grow. We can grow. I wondered how this dad felt in a moment, rejected by his son, hurt that his son treated him as though he were dead. But, you know, there was something was broken in this son's heart. Something was broken. But the way that the father responded helps us to see that the father recognized that he couldn't fix it. He could not fix this boy. The only thing he could do was listen and give the boy what he asked for. He didn't have to, but he did. We don't know about the upbringing. We don't know the condition of the home, but we do know that the boy had everything he needed materially. We can assume that he was genuinely loved by his father, and yet there was obviously something still broken in his life for him to be at this point that he would ask for the inheritance while the father was still living. The son had everything he needed, and he still was not satisfied. Enough wasn't enough. Enough wasn't enough. "Father, give me my inheritance. I'm out." You know, it was like that with Father God and with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Yeah, they had the only perfect father. They lived in a perfect environment. No deficiencies in their home. Nothing was lacking in their home. They had everything they needed and then some. They didn't have the Joneses living next door to keep up with that would make them feel as though something was missing in their lives. They didn't have that. They had access to everything they wanted, except one thing that God told them wasn't good for them. And for some reason, they were drawn to that one thing. Something in them, something in them told them they needed that one thing to be complete, to be satisfied, to really enjoy life. You got all this over here. And this one thing over here. And that's what they sought after. So they went for it. And instead of finding what they were looking for, they found fear, they found pain, sorrow, regret. But you know what? I got to run on. But you know what? The Father watched. Think about that. Father God watched. Now, he wasn't distant. He watched and he listened. And he didn't try to stop them. He didn't protect them from the temptation. He didn't try to immediately fix the problem, to correct what was wrong in their hearts and in their minds, in the hearts and minds of his children, even though he could have. No, Father God did not do that. And we need to understand, men, that, and really, mothers too, that no matter how much you give your kids, no matter how good the environment they grow up in, there is still something broken within them. There is still something broken within them, within us. The Bible calls it sin. It's sin. Your kids have a sin nature. Your grandchildren have a sin nature. Your wife, your husband has a sin nature. Romans 7, Paul puts it like this. Paul was wrestling with himself. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Yeah, I want to do good, but I have this in me that wants to do what's wrong. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, something is broken within me. Something is broken within you. Something is broken within our kids. I love my kids. I love them immensely. I do. And I love my grandchildren. But it's one thing I realize, I've said it before, about them cute little twins and the other one over there and my grandsons. They are cute little bundles of sin. They are. I realize, love them to death. But that's what they are. They will be, when they accept Christ, sinners saved by grace, just like we all are. And I realize that's what we're wrestling with ultimately when we see the conflict within them and the conflict between us and them. We're wrestling with our sin nature. No matter how much we have, we may still, and they may still feel as though something is missing in life. And we have to reach beyond what's right in order to find it. We got to reach into what's wrong to find satisfaction. Listen, don't be the handyman in your child's life and in the lives of people, always around trying to fix the problems in their lives, because the root of the problem you can't fix. We can't, but God can. The Lord can do it. The Bible says that he heals our broken hearts and binds up our wounds. And what we need is to see our children and people connect with our Heavenly Father through us. Listen, let me give you this and run on. I probably spent too much time there. Let me rush on. A lesson for life. Men, don't rush in. You know, if your kids come to you like this, or there's something going on with them, or they acting crazy, they acting like they baby's kids instead of your kids. Listen, don't rush in trying to fix every problem that arises in the lives of your children or others. You can't do it. You go stir crazy trying to do it. Because we men are fixers. I know I'm a fixer. We want to put back together what's broken. We see the brokenness and the pain in the world and in the lives of our children. And if you love them, you care, you want to fix it. You see, men who love unconditionally listen, even though our nature desires to fix. We may need to just listen. And even though we can't fix the problems in the hearts of people, we need to listen. We don't reject people. Even in this moment, this father did not reject his son. We don't reject people because they are broken or because they make poor choices. We don't reject them. That happens so often. I heard years ago about a minister whose daughter got pregnant. No one I knew. And refused to allow that young lady in their home. That's not the love of God. It's tough. It's a tough situation. But you don't reject, because we're all sinners saved by grace. We don't turn our backs on our kids because they reject us or reject our values or because they reject our God. We don't turn our backs on them. Secondly here, fathers who love unconditionally are able to let go. Fathers who love unconditionally are able to let go and allow their children to make life-changing decisions and live with the consequences of their decisions. That's what happened in verses 13 through 19 that we read there. The son got his money, he got his stuff, and the text tells us that he got it all together and he went off to a distant country. I'm out. I'm getting as far away from here as I can get. And it says he squandered his wealth with wild, promiscuous, all kind of living that was contrary to the way that he was brought up. But then it says in verse 14, after he had spent everything that he had, a famine in the land, and he began to be in need. See, fathers who love unconditionally are able to let go, not put their kids in a chokehold and lock them down and try to lock them up. And they allow them to make those decisions that you know you can see. You can see it. Because if you're a good dad or a good mom, you can see down the line. Kids can't see past in front of their face. As far as in front of their face, you should be able to see. This decision is made. This is what's going to happen. And our propensity is to say, nope, hold him. Well, this dad didn't do that. He let him go. He let him make the decision. And he allowed the consequences, him to suffer the consequences of that decision. Now, of course, this young man was old enough to make that decision and to leave home. I'm not talking about little kids. See, the father didn't try to stop his son from leaving. He didn't lay a guilt trip on the son to force him to stay. He didn't talk about how much he'd done for the son. Son, I've done all this for you, and you're going to treat me like this? How could you do this to me? The father didn't do that. He simply let him go. That's a hard thing to do. Just let him go. The father didn't sin when the son got out there, time had passed. The father did not send a delegation to get his son and bring him back. No doubt the father heard about some of the things that the son was doing, and it had to wreak havoc on that father, but he didn't send out a delegation to go get him and bring him back. He probably heard that, hey, all his money is gone. He out there living with the pigs. But the father didn't go get him. He could have easily sent men out in an effort to bring him home and force him home, but he did not. The father did not send money to bail his son out of the poverty and pigsty he was living in. He allowed the son to live with and in the consequences. We got to do that at times, men. It's hard because you don't want to see your kid hurting. You don't. But sometimes we got to pull back. And see, here we have a vivid picture of God the Father and how he reacts to and relates to his people, his children, sinners included. When we say we want to go our own way, a way that is often contrary to the way that he intends for us to go, he does not argue with us. God does not put us in a chokehold. He shows us the way to go. He gives us the way of escape, but he does not make us. He redirects us if we choose, but he does not make us go his way. He does not attempt to force us to stay in subjection to him. That's not unconditional love. Love is a choice. God hasn't let us go because he wants us to love him because we choose to love him and we see that he's a good, good father. And we obey him out of love, not out of just being slaves to him. Father God allows us to go without argument. Men, listen. Men, let go of trying to control everything, especially people, or especially children. We can't control them physically. We can't control them emotionally, spiritually. We can't control them. Can't control them. We got to let go. Letting go of our older children, teenager, young adult children is not an easy thing to do. But the older they get, the more we got to let go. We do, because they grown. Now kids are grown. I don't have no babies anymore. My baby, my son has babies. But he's, 34 years old. I got to let him go. I can't control him. I don't try to control him. It's his life. We're not raising our children to be children. We're raising them to be adults who are able to function independently of us in the big, bad world. That's what we want for our kids. I want them to be able to function, to make choices on their own, to love God because they choose to. To do the right things because they choose to learn how to deal with the consequences of their lives. And we are naturally inclined to want to hold on to them and protect them from the pitfalls we know they'll face. But whereas the older they get, the more we got to let them go. We want to shield them from the heartache we know they will encounter if they make certain decisions, but we got to let them go. When they get out there and get into trouble, we want to do whatever we can to help them get out of trouble, but as hard as it is, there are times when we got to let them go. The lesson from the text is that it's not always the best thing to do, bailing them out, because they need to come to a point of need. A need. Verse 14 says, he began to be in need, and that was his turning point. What was he in need of? Well, to be sure, his physical needs weren't met. He was in poverty. He was hungry. But those needs drove him to understand his real need. The physical need wasn't his real need. Verse 17 said, when he came to his senses, the boy had lost his mind. And you know, that's literally what happens. When people go away from God, stray away from God, we lose our minds. But the text says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, my father, my father, father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and against you. Recognize, say, his vertical relationship, his relationship with God was all jacked up, and his relationship with his dad was messed up too. And he came to his senses. He realized that he had lost his mind because he left the people that loved him the most. He realized that he was living like a bum. But he said, my father had servants living better than me. But more importantly, he realized that his real problem was a heart problem, a sin problem. He realized that he had sinned against God and against his father. He realized he had dishonored his father. He realized that he had rejected his father. He had disrespected his father, treated his father as though he was dead by asking for that inheritance while he was still living. He said, I have sinned against my daddy, my heavenly daddy and my earthly daddy. And I recognize that. See, this son came to his senses and understood that it was about relationship. Yes, about relationship. I messed up my relationship. My father said, not about the things that I had that he thought would make him happy and give him satisfaction in life. He said, I have sinned against my daddy. You know, we have to let people go so that the Lord can do his work in their hearts and in their minds. We can't be too quick to bail people out. The Lord might be doing something. We can't play the role of the Holy Spirit. We can't hold on and protect. We can't lock our kids up emotionally and controlling them with our words and attitudes in an attempt to get them to live the way we think they should live. That's not unconditional love. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom, but we need to let go. Let your kids make age-appropriate decisions, even though you know they will experience some pain from those decisions. Yeah, we got to set some boundaries, but we got to create an environment where kids are able to become thinkers. They can analyze their situations. They can reason. And people who wrestle with right and wrong decisions, and if they make the wrong ones, yeah, you got to deal with this. I'm here for you. I'm not abandoning you. But you got to live with that, and let's work through it. Well, thirdly, fathers who love unconditionally keep their hearts open. Keep their hearts open. Keep their hearts open. for their children to come home. To come home. Verses 20 through 24 deal with that. The son comes to his senses. He says, I'm going back home. I'm headed home. I'm going to get my little scraps together and I'm going home. Verse 20 says, so he got up and went to his father. He went to a person, not just to a place. He went to a person. But the text tells us while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. That's the verb there, kissed him. Kissed him and kissed him. See, fathers who love unconditionally, what do? They continually look expectantly for wayward children to turn their hearts toward home. The text tells us the father saw him. The son was still a long way off, somewhere down the road. I got a picture of my grandmama's on my mama's side. Her house sat back, kind of back in the woods, and you had to drive down a somewhat long road, but you could see the house. But you might not have been able to tell who was actually coming, but you could see the figure. And this father looked down that road that led to his house day after day. Can you get a picture, men? Your child is gone. He's a wayward child. Wouldn't you do it? Yes, you would. You would be on that porch every day. Is this the day? Is this the day my son is coming home? Is this the day my daughter's coming home? He'd pray day by day for the physical safety of his son. Lord, keep my son, but Lord, bring him back home. Lord, help him to come to his senses. He'd pray that he would see his way through his sorrow and know that he could come home. The father never closed the door. He never said, son, if you leave, you ain't coming back here. He never said that. So this father was out there looking down that long, dusty road. And he saw that shadow in the distance. Some unexpected guest, he thought at first. But that walk, how many of you know your kids walk? Yeah. You know that walk. You know that sway, that swagger. You know it. And the father saw it. He was walking slow and he was wearied, but he knew his son's walk. He said, that's my boy. That's my boy. Coming down the road. But the father said, wait, that's my son, but he's taking too long to get here. He's taking too long to get here. And so what did the dad do? Well, the dad, it tells us. The Bible tells us that he ran to his son. Yeah, he did. Ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and began to kiss him over and over and over again. See, fathers who love unconditionally, they can emotionally, and they do emotionally express their love for their children in tangible ways. That's what this father did. It says he felt compassion for his son. The father did not turn off his emotions towards his son. He did not close his heart towards his son. And when the father saw the son, he wasn't filled with anger, but compassion. He wasn't seething with bitterness because of the rejection of his son towards him and shame that he brought on the family name. Deep down within his soul, he felt love and compassion for his son, and he took off running after his son, not thinking about the cultural norms. No, it wasn't normal for a dad to pick up and run to greet his son like this. But the father didn't care. The son was supposed to greet the dad, but the father didn't care. He took off and ran, pulled up his garment, wrapped it around him, and took off running down that road. And he embraced his son, and he kissed his son. Dads, men, as difficult as it might be for some of us to express our emotions, and for some of us it's difficult, isn't it? For one reason or another. As difficult as it might be for some of us to express our emotions, those in our circle of influence, and particularly our runaway kids, prodigals, who do come home, they need us to embrace them, to hold them, to give them a place of strength and security and acceptance. Give them that, Dad. You know, we're good for shaking hands, men. You know, we give a high five. But you know, people, our children need more. A good, I love you. I love you, man. And a hug is needed. I say it's needed. And an embrace that lasts longer than 2 seconds might be in order. That girl or a woman in your life needs a strong embrace with no strings attached. Just because I love you. Just because I accept you. That young man in your life needs to have your strong arms embrace him. You know, our culture, our society teaches the opposite. No, I made a commitment. I did. When my kids were born, I made a commitment, my daughter first. I made a commitment to express my love for them. And you know, I was especially motivated. You know what motivated me? I never received it growing up from my dad. The only touch I recall, and the men were together yesterday for our breakfast, and so I had the men share one positive experience that you had from your dad, uncle, somebody. And I shared it, Jordan Moore and I were sitting there talking, and I said, you know, he shared with me. And then I said, you know, the thing I recall from my dad, the only touch I recall are the times when Sam Banks that was my dad passed when I was 10. The times I do recall, and it's interesting that I remember this, is when he put his hands on my head when he cut my hair. Dad used to give us haircuts up until the time I was, 10, 11 years old. But I can almost still feel him touching my head. I remember that touch from my, and that was special to me. You remember this grown man? I've been living 60 years, and I still remember that. But that's the only time. I don't remember my dad hugging me. I don't even remember my dad saying, I love you. But I was compelled. Tony Banks. You know, that was a catalyst in my soul. It really was, church. I was compelled to show my children love, to be expressive, because I didn't have that growing up. And I wanted them to have what I didn't have, because I knew they needed that because of the void in my life. I didn't want them growing up like I grew up. I wanted them to be able to know Dad loves me. He shows me that he loves me. He touches me. He kisses me. And I did. I did everything I could do by way of touching them. We'd play games around the house. I'd throw them up in the air. I'd give them hugs when I came home from school. I'd kiss them. Boy, my son and my daughter. Because I wanted them to be able to pass it on to their children. I wanted them to know, to walk away. I didn't want them to have that void in their lives. And I think they tell you today that they don't have that void. They don't have that void. Thanks be to God. Let me run on. I'm taking too long. Let me run on. Dads who love unconditionally, church, they are able to forgive without reservation and demonstrate their forgiveness with unconditional acceptance when their children or people repent and come back. You know, the text tells us, as we read on there, the father didn't ask the son why he did what he did. When the son came back and the father ran to the son started telling him, he started saying, Father, I sinned against heaven, I sinned against you. The father didn't ask, son, why did you do that? He didn't do that. He did it because he was a sinner. The father knew that. How many of us know that? We will do that sometime. Why did you do that? Some kid does something. They are sinners. They are going to do that. We ask them questions. They don't even know the answer to sometimes. Why did I do that? I don't know. I just did it. It was just there for me to do. I just did it. The father didn't ask the son how he could do what he did in light of the fine upbringing that he had. Son, I brought you up like this and now you come back home? No, he didn't do that. The father didn't wait for weeks or for months or years to see if the son's repentance was real. Did you notice that? No, he didn't hold back his forgiveness for time in the future and acceptance of his son. He accepted him on spot. The father showed his acceptance. He gave the son the best that he had. He said, hey, bring the robe. Break out that family ring. Kill the fattened calf that was saving for that special occasion. This is a special occasion. My son. My son. My son. It's home. See, this is how Father God is towards us. That's the point. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, God talking to his people Israel, he said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I'm not holding a guilt trip over your head. I'm not doing that. Father God is not like that. He forgives. And you know, we can do things to people that hurt them tremendously, and we don't deserve their forgiveness, and people can do things to us that hurt us deep within our souls, and it hurts. But the lesson that I learned from this is forgiveness. You let it go, and acceptance. You embrace. The father didn't tell the son that he had to pay him back. God doesn't tell us, you got to pay me back. We can't pay him back. The Father didn't hesitate to provide the best for His Son. And God the Father, church, I know I'm over, but God the Father provides the best for us. And men, let me say this. Men, let go. And I think this can only happen through prayer, the Spirit of God working in us. Men, we got to let go of holding on to past hurts and be quick to forgive. It's not easy to do. But if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, it's possible. And some of us have been hurt. We need to love our wayward children. It means treating them just as if they have not sinned when they come home. Hey, I don't want to keep talking about that. I'm not going to keep bringing that up. That's in the past. I love you. It means allowing them back into your life. And, you know, this is true for people in general. You know, we live maybe in such an unforgiving culture. But that's not the way of Christ. We need to be forgiving. And it means letting them know that you forgive them. Forgive them. Fathers, let me say this, and let me take a few more, please. Fathers who love unconditionally are bridge builders. And I'll say this as quickly as I can from verses 28 through 32. Because at the beginning we said this story was a story about two sons. About two sons. And the second son, he heard all this partying going on. He said, "What's all this partying going on?" They were hooping it up. I'm telling you, they were partying hardy. They were partying. And you know what I thought about this? The Bible says that God throws a party in heaven when one sinner repents. And you know who I think is partying the most? God. Yes, I do. But fathers who love unconditionally are bridge builders. They seek to restore broken family relationships. Broken family relationships. Remember that Jesus said that the man had two sons. The father went out and pleaded with him. He found out that this son wasn't coming in. And so he went out and he said, "Son, come, son, what's going on?" And the son said, look, you are throwing a party. You are throwing a party for this son of yours. Did you notice that in the text? He said, this son of yours. He didn't say this brother of mine. He said, this son, that's your son. That ain't my brother. That's what he was saying. He said, this son of yours, go out there, waste all his money, spending all his money on prostitutes out there. He comes home and you throw a party for him. What's up with that, Dad? That ain't right. You never threw a party for me. You never killed a fattened calf for me. You treating him better than you treating me. See, the older son had a heart problem just like the younger son had. He had a sin problem just like the younger son. Something was broken in his life as well. He was angry. He was resentful. He refused to celebrate his brother. He thought he was better. His life was about comparing himself with his brother. I'm better because I didn't disrespect you. I obeyed you. I followed all the rules. I did everything that you told me to do. I wasn't wasting my life with immoral living. All these years, I've been slaving for you. That's just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees say that. People who are religious say that. We don't do this. We don't do that. We do what God tells us to do. Them sinners don't need to be up in here. Well, the Lord says, yes, they do, because I came to die for them. Give my life for them. This older brother had a works mentality, not a son and father mentality. And the father said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This brother of yours, you've been with me all these years, and everything I have is yours, son. But this brother was out there wasting his life. He was dead spiritually, dead in his soul. And he came back home. He came back to life. Yeah, he lived a sinful life, but he's back. And the father said, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. See, this father was a bridge builder. He was seeking to mend the broken relationships within his family. The last things I want to say is this. Dads, how do we become dads like Father God who love unconditionally? And there's more to that story. You got to spend a whole series. But I hope the point is received. How do we become dads like the Father? Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't love like this on our own. Through our lives, we must accept within our own lives the unconditional love of Father God for ourselves. See, I don't think we can love any deeper than we've allowed God to love on us. I can't express love any more than I've allowed God to express his love towards me. We got to be willing to forgive ourselves. Some of us are broken men. We all are broken. But we have some wounds that need to be healed, man. Allow the Lord to do some healing of our father wounds. We got to be willing to forgive our own fathers. If they weren't there, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, forgive them. They may be dead and gone. You can still forgive. Let go of that brokenness and pain. And some of us have so much pain from the sins and neglect of our fathers that we're stuck. We're stuck there. We're stuck there. Allow the Lord to do his work in you and hear him saying, I love you. Today is the day of salvation. It's the day of deliverance. And lastly here, do you know why Jesus taught this parable? As well as the parable about the lost sheep and the lost coin. Verses 1 and 2, let me read that. Now the tax collectors and sinners in chapter 15 were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know why Jesus taught this parable? To teach the Pharisees and teachers of the law a lesson about the unconditional love of Father God and his acceptance of sinners when they repent and come home. Yeah, he wanted them to understand how valuable people are to him. You are valuable to God. We are valuable to God. People are valuable to us. Our children, our wives, our friends, they're valuable to us. And that's the message that Jesus wanted to get across. The Pharisees thought they were the only ones who were valuable. They turned up their noses at people. They looked down those who weren't like they thought they should be. But God is not like that. He is not partial. He allows sinners to come home. And he throws a party in heaven when one sinner repents and comes home. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Won't you bow? Father God, we thank you for your unconditional love for us. Lord, in all the words that I've said, I pray that we would hear that message, that truth of your acceptance of us when we repent and come home. With all of our brokenness, Father, you accept us when we turn to you. And Father, I pray that you would help us mend, that you would mend our broken hearts, that you would bind up our wounds, that you would deal with those places in our lives that might be torn down. Build us up there, Father God, so that we can love unconditionally. In fact, Father, so that you can love people unconditionally through us. Lord, I pray that you will search us and know us and see if there are any hurtful ways in us and remove it from your presence. We thank you for your faithful love for us, Lord. Thank you for our dads. Thank you for the men. Thank you for being Father God. In Jesus' name. And if there's anyone here today who's never accepted the love of God, you can say, I accept Christ. I accept God's love for me. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I thank Jesus for being my Savior. I believe that he gave his life for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, church, amen. If there's anyone here today who prayed that prayer, to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you can come and you can give your life to Christ. I know I kept you longer than I normally do, but I can't leave without giving an invitation. say, I want to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. If you're here today and you want to receive Christ as Lord of your life, we're not talking about doing good things. We're not talking about going to church, but we're talking about like that prodigal son who realized that he had sinned against heaven and against his earthly father.